Proverbs 3, 19 to 26. If you are able to do so, I invite you to stand as the Word of God is read to us. Proverbs 3, 19 to 26. This is the Word of the Lord. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold. Oh, that's the next one. How's it? He will keep your foot from being caught. Let's pray. Lord, your word calls us to not refuse him who is speaking. Because in the past, our forebears in the wilderness refused him who warned them on earth and did not escape, so much less will we escape if we refuse who warns from, or if we reject him who warns us from heaven. So you call us, Lord, to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, so that we might offer to you acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for you are a consuming fire, and you call us then to love one another, to brotherly love. And so we pray that through this message you would grant what you command, that you'd work that in us, even right here this morning, that we would hear your voice and find life in it. Amen. You see it. Now, verse 25, the passage you read, contains one of the most common commands in Scripture. Do not be afraid. What do we fear? I compiled a list of things that people fear, partially from Google and from my own experience. I trust you find yourself here somewhere. What do we fear? Fear of failure. Fear of being inadequate. Fear of being judged. Fear of being rejected by those whom you love. Fear of disappointing other people. Fear of getting hurt. Fear of something bad happening. Fear of uncertainty. Fear of financial loss, or even financial ruin, fear of illness, fear of death. We could go on. All fears have one thing in common, and that is that they are future-oriented, right? There's an element of uncertainty in every fear, and that's because the future is unknown. In our eyes, the future is uncertain, right, as far as we know it. Now, suffering is an experience of the present, right? We suffer in the now. Fear is about potential future suffering. And the one who is afraid lacks peace and joy. We often call this experience of fear, we call it anxiety, which is, of course, just fear of the future. That's what anxiety is in most cases. Anxiety robs us of our joy. It also leads us often to sin. Anxiety is often sin itself. It's a symptom of unbelief, often. I think there are exceptions. There's medical conditions that can lead to a sensation of anxiety. I'm not denying that, but usually anxiety is because we don't trust the Lord. And then to alleviate that anxiety, we often look for sins to comfort us. That's pretty much describes human life in this world. Do not be afraid, it says, of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Sudden terror. Well, that's what we're afraid of if we fear. Something bad's going to happen suddenly. I'm afraid of it. It says, don't be afraid of the ruin of the wicked. What does that mean? It can mean two things in the original grammar and even as it's translated here. Two things. I don't know which one is right, but they both can work, I think. First thing it can mean is a fear of the ruin that comes from wicked people. Some translations render it that way. The ruin that comes from wicked men. Suffering that is inflicted on God's people at the hands of wicked people. And I think Christians fear that. If you're on social media, you might observe that Christians are generally afraid of this. It can become an obsession. People are afraid of everything. Christians are, right? Chemtrails, mandates, purple streetlights, the World Economic Forum. These are the obsessional fears of some believers. And there's other kinds of fears, right? Fears of rising persecution. And of course, we understand that wicked men do intend to harm God's people. That is for certain. The Word of God promises us that if you desire to live a godly life in this world, you're going to be persecuted. So, in some sense, a legitimate fear, as it were. It might mean that. It also might mean, so the ruin of the wicked, it might mean a fear of the ruin that's to come upon the wicked, that they are going to experience. So in that case, it would refer to the judgment of God that is to come when the world stands before God and gives an account for what they have done in the body. And Christians might fear that also. Fear judgment of God. And regardless of what is meant, which one of those two it is, I'm not sure. I think the exhortation is the same. It applies to both. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. God's people don't have to be afraid of terror, of the future. We don't need to fear what is frightening. It's 1 Peter 3. That's a helpful verse. Speaking there to Peter's speaking to women. He says, don't fear what is frightening. There's frightening things. Don't be afraid of them. So how will we not be afraid in a world full of frightening things? It's not helpful just to tell you to don't be afraid. Good luck with that. Not give you any reasons. That's like saying go and be fed and then not give any food. That's worthless. But the Bible gives us reasons to not be afraid. Those reasons go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's reasons to trust God and not fear. That's generally what's in the Bible. Reasons that are built on the deepest realities of the universe and on the power of God and on the providence of God, which means His working hand in the world and on all His promises to us in Christ Jesus. Now, the foundation for this is laid out for us in 19 and 20 of Proverbs 3. We'll read that again. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. I found kind of three main points here from these two verses. The first is we need to walk by the wisdom that created the world. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where Solomon is obviously referring to here. That's the most important verse in the Bible, which is maybe why it's at the beginning. It's foundational. God created everything. That establishes a lot of important things. That's wisdom. And He did it by wisdom. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God was on a quest for wisdom. And he searched for it. And then he found some. And he said, by this wisdom I have found over here, I'm going to now create the heavens and the earth. That's not what it means, because in verse 20, it says it is by his knowledge. Wisdom has always existed in the mind of God. The mind of God is wisdom. He defines wisdom. And by his own self, by his own wisdom, he created the heavens and the earth. And so the entire creation is put together in a way that's going to reflect the perfect wisdom of God. It's going to be revealed in creation. Therefore, if we're going to experience true life inside of God's creation, which is where we live, we need to walk by the wisdom that created the world. We need to walk in lockstep with creation wisdom if we're going to live in creation and have it not go bad. And to align ourselves with the rhythm of God's creation. My family says I have no rhythm when I'm dancing, which is why you'll never see me dancing, unless you're my family. We need to have rhythm in our lives that corresponds to the music of creation. Now, if we move against the wisdom of God, our lives in his world are going to be filled with chaos, and it's going to lead to ruin. That's what sin is. Sin is to act in a way that's contrary to the wisdom of God through which he created the world. It's to live against the grain of the created order. Sin promises us that it will lead us to joy and peace, but it doesn't. It leads to ruin and devastation because it's contrary to the way God created the world. It leads to brokenness and misery. How could created beings like us experience true fullness of life in God's created order if we reject the wisdom through which it was created? It's not going to work. You know those families that make up their own rules to every single board game? You laugh because you know that family. Maybe you are that family. What happens when that family shows up at the family gathering? You're all you want to play games together. Chaos and disorder happens. And people get upset if they're competitive. And strife ensues. Because the game is designed to be played by the rules that come in the box. Right? That's how it works the best. And life is designed to be lived according to the wisdom of God who created the world. When we do it another way, it's going to be chaotic. If we ignore his instructions, we get chaos, disorder, strife, discord. By his word, God reveals to us the wisdom of God. He invites us to think his thoughts after him, to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to show you just one example. I just flipped over this week further into the book of Proverbs and put my finger, and this is where I landed. Proverbs 15:18. Here's an example. Let's look at it. Proverbs 15, verses 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Why is that true? Why does a hot-tempered man stir up strife? Because a hot-tempered man lives against the grain of God's created order, against his wisdom, right? Because God is slow to anger. He's very near the heart of God. Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord, slow to anger, among other things, abounding in steadfast love. So when we are slow to anger, it's going to bring us peace, generally speaking, right? Joy. If we depart from God's wisdom and we're quick to anger, strife is going to follow us around. So we need to walk by wisdom. align ourselves with the created order. Let's have the mind of Christ. Second thing I see here is that the Lord created everything by wisdom. Everything. The heavens and the earth represent that in the Bible. Heavens and earth, that's everything that exists. All things belong to God. God is not in the Bible. He's not a tribal deity. That's just God of the Christians or God of Sunday morning. Even in the Old Testament, God is a God of all nations, even though he chooses one nation. He rules over them all. There's nothing in all creation that was not created by God and nothing that is not under his rule. And that means his wisdom goes to everything. It goes to all of life. It's the continual temptation of God's people to put God in a box here called religion and then build a wall and then say, here's the rest of life. God's here and then here's the rest of my life. That's not how it works. This is easily seen in Christians when they say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't take everything in the Bible that seriously. I'm not an extremist. Well, how did the Jesus you believe in take the rest of the Bible? Pretty seriously. Since all things are created by God through wisdom, there's no area of life that will bring prosperity if it's not lived in wisdom. One theologian attributed to various people, I don't know who said it originally, but he said, unless Jesus is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Unless Jesus is Lord of all, not Lord at all. Something else must be above him. But he is Lord of all, and so his wisdom must reign in all of life. His wisdom must direct our families, how we spend our time as families, what our financial priorities are. His wisdom must direct our work, how we do business, how we serve our employer, how we treat our employees. His wisdom must direct our church, how we worship, what we do, how we respond to situations. His wisdom must direct our relationships. It directs who we date, who we marry, who we bring into our innermost friendships, how we respond to people when they hurt us, all those things. His wisdom must direct our time. I was listening to a podcast this week called Bible Talk, which I highly recommend. I listen to it when I fall asleep, so usually a few nights in a row to get it all. But story of David and Bathsheba. David's supposed to be at work. He says, it was the time of the spring when the kings go to war. David's supposed to be there with his armies. In God's wisdom, he's created men to work and to fill your time being busy with productive things. But David's on the couch, it says. It says he got up from his couch in trouble. He put temptation before his eyes, and it's adultery. And he tries to cover it up. Many of his best men are killed in battle because he tries to kill the one guy that is going to cause trouble for him, that this was woman's husband. His son ends up dying. His whole life is in disorder. Why? Because he moved against the grain of God's wisdom in one area of his life. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was doing something else. Namely nothing. He was probably bored. Which is deadly. All creation is created through wisdom. Wisdom must direct everything in our lives. Now, the third thing I want to observe, what I've named this sermon for, is that by the wisdom of God, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped dew. Both. Now, why is that of any importance at all? Well, the deeps refer to the innermost part of the sea, the depths of the sea, the waters that are underneath. In the Bible, the deeps are associated with this ancient primordial events, violent and terrible things usually. In the beginning, when the earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep. In the days of Noah's flood, the fountains of the great deep burst open, broke forth. It's the same language here. There's violent upheaval in the deeps. And what happened? The whole world of sin was drowned in it. Judgment. The whole earth cast down in the deeps. When Israel was led out of Egypt, God parts the sea. Israel walks through on dry ground. But the Egyptians go down into the deeps like a stone. It's Exodus 15:5. This breaking of the deeps is dramatic, violent, encounters great acts of God's judgment. That's the imagery here. And through those things, God brought salvation. There's these themes that are present. The deeps and dry land bringing people into a mountain temple. I'm going to show you this really quick. We're not going to turn anywhere, but think about those stories. The deeps at creation. Right? God brings order here. He puts dry land in place. So there's not the deeps. There's dry land now, and God puts man and woman into his temple garden on a mountain so that they can worship him. They can serve him as priests. In the days of Noah, the deeps break open. The earth is cleansed of sin. But the waters part, and they're left on a mountain. And Noah acts as priest to God. He offers right sacrifice. He walks before God. In the Exodus, the deeps are parted, and there's dry land formed between. The people walk out, and they meet with God on the mountain at Sinai. And they become a nation of priests, holy in his sight, that they might dwell with him. So what's the point? The great and violent breaking of the deeps is the wisdom and knowledge of God, because it leads to life with the people of God. God has purposes for the day of calamity. The day of upheaval, the day of darkness and disorder. We see it in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Acts 2:23. Is this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Speaking there to the Israelites of the day. In the wisdom of God, even the death of the Son of God, this most violent and dark and horrible, terrible event ever, is the wisdom of God to part away for his people that they might dwell with him on his holy mountain. In our call to worship, he said, who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? That's what the cross is for. And if God ordained the death of his Son for your good, how much also the violent and terrible things in your life now? Right? These tumultuous things. The good news of God's wisdom is that those things, God is working them for your good. So when you longed for a family that follows the Lord together, and then the dream is shattered, God's working in that to bring your salvation. He means good for you there. When you lose your job, financial ruin seems inevitable. God did that to bring you into fellowship with him. His wisdom's at work. When your loved one gets a bad diagnosis or even passes away, God's there. He's working in that, in the deeps, in the breaking of the deeps for your good. And so we don't need to fear those things. Psalm 46:1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear when all is pleasant. No. We will not fear when the earth gives way, when the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, when the mountains tremble at its swelling, when the waters are breaking open in the deeps, we will not fear, because God is there. His wisdom is at work in it. Do not fear. Now, also, God's knowledge, by God's knowledge, the clouds drop down their dew. That couldn't be more polar opposite from the breaking forth of the deeps. sharply contrasted with that, isn't it? Very gentle, the dew. Very ordinary, very mundane, yet of absolute importance for survival. In the land of Israel, it's where Solomon lived, of course, they don't get a lot of rain there. It's basically desert-like, a lot of it anyway. And every night, moist air comes off the Mediterranean Sea. And every morning, there's trillions of droplets of dew left on the ground. And that those droplets sustain the life of God's people. They'd all be dead without it. Famine and death if there's no dew. But it's so ordinary. Every day, the same thing. You don't even know. You don't think about it. Darkness falls, light breaks, and there's dew on the grass. To understand the value of the dew, let's listen to the words of Isaac. He's blessing his son here in Genesis 27, 28. Listen to what Isaac thinks about the dew. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. That's what dew does. It gives you plenty and fatness and prosperity. Dew. But it just happens. It's natural. Yes, because God made it that way. God made it that way in His wisdom. Wisdom, or God's wisdom, brings life through the ordinary, through the mundane, through the daily rhythms of life. It's the foundation of prosperity and life and blessing is just the ordinary rhythms of His wisdom. So don't despise the droplets of dew. Sometimes we want to look for the next big thing, right? What my life needs is a big, sudden change. Then I'll have the blessing of the Lord. I need a big thing. So we go to conferences, hoping that there's a big change there. A big whatever experience. And those things are fine. But we think that only that leads to the blessing of God. But it's by God's wisdom that He sustains life in the daily rhythm of ordinary dew. And we're supposed to learn from that, aren't we? The life of wisdom is to pursue the ways of God in the ordinary, day-by-day things that are mundane. Daily reading, meditating on the Word of God. Daily prayer. Daily going to the work that God has called you to, as unto the Lord. If you're driving a tractor, if you're changing diapers, if you're sitting in an office somewhere doing paper things, computer stuff that I don't understand. Daily faithfulness. Daily responding to people in gentleness rather than anger. Daily leading your family in the Word when it feels like nothing's sinking in here. It isn't going anywhere. Right? It's dripping. It's watering the ground. Daily repenting of known sin. Daily seeking reconciliation in your relationships. Daily keeping your hand to the plow so you don't become like David, fall into sin. Daily trusting in the promises of God, not only for eternity, but for this life. I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll walk with you. Daily exhorting one another that none may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 20 is precious to God's people because the terrifying, ground-shaking, tumultuous, ground-opening, breaking of the deeps is the wisdom of God. And the gentle, daily, ordinary deposit of little driplets is the wisdom of God. In all things, the created world speaks of the wisdom of God. Creation invites us, trust. Trust in Him. Trust in His ways. The winds and waves obey His voice. And the smallest snowflakes. Creation invites us to know the mind of God, to know wisdom, to align ourselves with creation by reading His Word so that we might live abundantly. It's a call in verse 21. It says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." By wisdom, God created all things. He sustains all things. by the wisdom of God, so keep wisdom. Keep sound discretion. Pursue wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is our ever-present temptation, right? To believe that wisdom comes from here, from my own understanding, my own eyes, instead of from the wisdom that God has revealed. We imagine ourselves to be judges and arbiters over the wisdom of God, to decide for ourselves, well, this doesn't seem wise to me, therefore I reject that one. This one seems okay, I'll take that one. We often think the breaking of the deeps is going to destroy us, and we think the dew's not going to come the next day. That's worldly wisdom. Consider the words of Job, or God to Job, rather. Job 38, there's a whole bunch there, but I'll just read a few of them for you. Job 38, verse 4, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Were you there? I wasn't there. Verse 22, "Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" No. I wanted more snow earlier this year. Nothing I could do about it. It's supposed to create humility. Verse 37. "Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together?" I can't number the clouds of the heavens. I don't know. Goes on and on. Few chapters. All creation testifies to the wisdom of God. I can't even keep a plant alive in my house. Everything's going to die. If I'm in charge of it, and it's not like a human being, it's going to die. So don't get me to babysit your dog. But God sustains life 7 miles under the sea in Mariana Trench. Teeming with life down there. I don't have that wisdom. God created monarch butterflies to migrate north bit by bit, right? So they hatch in Mexico, they go up a little bit, they have a full life cycle, they go up a bit more, full life cycle, a bit more, they end up in Canada. It's all the same year. And then those ones fly down and land in the same tree in Mexico that their great whatever grandfathers or mothers hatched in. How do they know how to find the way? I can't even find the ketchup in my fridge. We don't have any ketchup. And we would question the wisdom of God. How inscrutable is His wisdom? So think often of how little wisdom you have. And think often about how great is the wisdom of the Lord. And then when you do, go to the well. Right? Read the Word. I want that wisdom to operate in my life, this wisdom that teaches the butterfly. I need that. And there's blessing if we do that. Verse 22, "There will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." So the dew brings life to the land of Israel. Wisdom brings life to the soul. "You will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble." Those are future things, right? This will happen. The promise. Walk in wisdom. God will watch your steps. Your foot will not stumble. You'll be secure. You need to be afraid. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. Your sleep will be sweet. Probably no sleep killer like anxiety, right? Lying awake, worrying about stuff. Maybe we fear that the deeps are about to break. Sudden terror is coming. Something on the horizon. I see it. I fear it. Maybe we fear there's going to be no more dew. This folly creeps into my mind all the time, right? God's provided everything I need my entire life. 42 years of total provision. Absolute total provision. But maybe not tomorrow. It's folly. Folly. This comes from doing what is in our own eyes, living that way. In God's wisdom, it says, I give you daily dew, I give you your daily bread. That's my wisdom. Say, well, I don't have great storehouses full of riches. No, he gives few people that so that we know to trust him. Right? He's not promised us great storehouses full because he knows we can't handle it. He knows that we'll just trust in that. So for most of us, he says, I'll give you day by day. That's my wisdom. I'll give you the dew in the morning. And by the way, in the wilderness wandering, the dew came, and then when it went away, manna was left. Day by day, the bread through the dew. The wisdom of God. Now we go again to 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So do not fear the Lord. Why? Verse 26, reason. For the Lord will be your confidence. You know, the literal translation here, which none of our Bibles have because it sounds weird, it says, the Lord will be at your loin. That's weird. The loin is the innermost part of your body, right? NIV kind of picks it up. It says, the Lord will be at your side. Close. That's the idea. He's going to be with you. He'll be as near to you as the most inner parts. And therefore, he will keep your foot from being caught. Don't be ultimate danger for you. Therefore, he is your confidence. So it works. Our translations work. He's your confidence. You can trust in him because he does everything by wisdom. He shakes the sea by wisdom. He drops dew by wisdom from the heavens above to the earth below. Everything created by him. He rules over everything. So let us pursue the great wisdom of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 30, 31. First Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of him, it's God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. To boast in the Lord is to say, my confidence is in the Lord. Doesn't mean to brag. It's confidence. Confidence is in the Lord alone. So what does it mean that in Christ, he has become to us the wisdom of God? Well, by the wisdom of man, if man's own wisdom was wise in his eyes, Christ is foolishness. Let me review with you what the message of Christ is. 2,000 years ago, in some backwater rural municipality of Galilee, God took on human flesh in the womb of a virgin. He lived in obscurity for 30 years. Then he showed up on the scene and said, repent, because I'm the king of heaven and earth. And then he was crucified on a cross, a Roman cross, open shame. And he said, this is to save my people from their sins, which means the cross is so sinful, or the cross means that we are so sinful, so defiled, so rebellious, so utterly and hopelessly lost in guilt and darkness. The only thing that could possibly bring us back into rhythm with the created order, into life of righteousness, is if the Son of God dies. It's how bad we are. God promises salvation to all who turn from sin, turn from self-righteousness, turn from following what is right in our own eyes, and worship this Jewish carpenter that became a preacher and then was killed. And it says he cleanses those who do from all sin. He gives them a new heart that loves the things that they used to hate and hates the things that they used to love. And he adopts them into his family and he prepares them in life for glory forever. And the message is that this Christ is coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. He's going to break into this world in judgment and going to bring the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That's why it's foolishness to man, isn't it? That sounds like utter absurdity if you look with the eyes of man. And maybe that's how you think of it this morning. This is crazy. Why are all these people here listening to that? See, I can save myself, thanks. I don't need a savior. I'm a pretty good person. Christ paid for my sin? That's not fair. That's crazy. It's not necessary either. See, I'm supposed to worship a crucified Jew and base every single thing in my life on what he commanded, and then it was written in a book by men 2,000 years ago. That's what you want me to do. You say, I'll make my own way, thanks. It's foolishness to those who are lost, but to us who are being saved, Christ, the wisdom of God. He became to us wisdom. In Christ, the wisdom of God is most fully revealed. In Christ, the death of the Son of God on the cross, we see as the death of death, the fountain of living waters. That's the tree of life, the cross. In Christ, the many afflictions of this present age aren't things to be fearful of, but instruments in the hands of God to work glory in us beyond comprehension. That's the wisdom of God that becomes ours through faith. God has done that in you, if you believe. So let's keep sound wisdom and discretion. If he is our wisdom, let us submit everything to what he has said, which is his wisdom revealed. It's no good for us to sing praises of the wisdom of God and the cross and then ignore his wisdom in the mundane life, right? That doesn't make any sense. So the goal of the gospel is Christ be formed in us, wisdom be formed in us. And in that wisdom, we have nothing to fear. God is at our side. He's at our loin. We will not be shaken.